Do you ever think of yourself as a servant? It's not exactly flattering, is it, to be a servant? It's probably not something that you've necessarily aspired to be. When I grow up, I want to be a servant just to serve, like a waitress, a maid, or something like that. You might think, well, you know, it's all right, but my dreams are to aspire beyond. I'm not really dreaming and aspiring to be a servant. Today we're going to look at what it is to be, because what we're called to be is a servant of Christ. Paul, we're going to look at specifically as a servant of Christ, how this came about for him, and the specifics of what he was called to do. But all of us are called to be servants of Christ. We see this back in chapter 2, didn't we? That it is by grace we've been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not a result of works that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, he goes on to say. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what God has brought us into the family, to be servants, to carry out his works. And when we think about being called to serve, it's not just in our conduct. Because sometimes, I know that's how I thought early on, is, okay, my service is really just the way that I conduct myself and, in a moral, ethical sort of way, make the right choices that way. And that most certainly is part of it, but that is definitely underselling it, shortchanging it, and diminishing what God has done. He has brought us into the family to be servants of his. So we need to see the bigger picture. And this is what Paul allows us to do his work. Christ has commissioned his servants. Go forth. And let me tell you something. This is the most fulfilling thing on this planet that you can do, is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you were made for that. This is what he has created us for. This is what he has called us into the family, to be his servant. Now, very likely that we can sometimes tell ourselves, well, I'm not qualified to do that. That's just not, I don't have the abilities, I don't have the qualifications to do that. And yes, it is true. As we see in Scripture, we will, as we continue into chapter 4, that God gives different abilities. And as we see with Paul here in our text today, gives unique appointments for us. But one thing we have to be sure of is this. We've all heard the saying, right? That God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Right? That is how it works. So we don't earn this ability for him to then call us to his service. He will give us the ability for what he has called us to do. God's grace transforms the very least of us into servants, to be servants of the greatest treasure known, these unsearchable riches of Christ. He gives us this opportunity to serve him in this way. So we're going to look at the servant of Christ, and we're going to see in our text the calling of the servant. We're going to see the humility of the servant, and then we will see the message of the servant. So I'm going to start at the beginning of this chapter and read down through verse 10 for us. Ephesians 3:1 says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though, I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So we're zeroing in on here at verse 7. And what we realize that Paul has been doing, we see in this chapter, is he has had sort of this divine digression as he begins, and he will pick up on it again when we get down to verse 14, but there's this pause in his thought as he wants people to understand and really to repeat, make sure people get this. He has been called, what God has saved him for is called to tell and to preach to the Gentiles, to let them know that they, as well as Jews, are a part of this body. We all are one in this. And so when we think of the calling of the servant, it is of this gospel. This is how this verse begins here in verse 7. It's of this gospel that he's been telling us about. You can't miss it at this point. From the very beginning of Ephesians to now, he has been telling us what? You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God raised you up. You were far off, but the blood of Jesus Christ brings you near. The work that Jesus Christ has accomplished, this wonderful gospel, the message of salvation through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which then imparts this divine power to save all those who believe. Now, when we think of the gospel, it's common for us to think of it, at least when I think of myself, when I first became a believer and for too many years after, think of it really individually. God has saved me, and God will take me to heaven, and that's where I'll be for all eternity, and all these things. And that's really to minimize the gospel, as we have seen here. It's to miss this corporate aspect that Paul will just not allow us to miss. He is constantly bringing this up as he tells us the gospel, that you have been brought into a bigger picture. This isn't just about you. You've been brought in to the family. You are part of the stones that make up the very dwelling place of God, and you're brought in to serve him, to do his work, commissioned to do his service. And he has this plan for each of us in our own ways, in our own state, in our own part of life, for us, where we're at, to serve him. We are saved to be part of something great. This is the means that God has established. God has so chosen to say, I'm going to use human beings. This amazes me. I'm going to use broken, fallen human beings to proclaim this message. And look how it's been doing. Down through the ages, continually working through mankind to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice what he says here of this gospel, I was made a minister. I was made. And then he says further in, which was given me. And then in verse 8, it says, this grace was given. We've seen it in verse 2 as well. This grace, when he's made a steward, was given to me. I was made. This is not Paul. We mentioned this last week. Paul never says, I figured it out. I achieved. I accomplished. He is always really quick to say, no, it's God. It is what God has done. He has made me. He does not take credit, nor does he feel worthy of any part of this. Everything has been given to him freely in God's love and mercy and compassion. This is important for us as well. Our focus needs to begin here. Our whole understanding of salvation is defective if we do not realize this. Because what happens? We slide into me. I accomplished. I did. I saw. And it becomes about us And what do we see in Ephesians 2? It's not about you. It's not about you. It is about our attention and our focus is upon him and what he has accomplished for us. Notice what it is that he has been made. I've been made a minister. Now, this word minister, earlier he has mentioned that he was made a steward in verse 2 of God's grace. Now, a minister, and our definition of minister has changed over the years. Depending on maybe what denomination, some would call, it's kind of an interchangeable word with pastor. They would say who the pastor is, there's the minister. The minister, pastor, and some denominations really focus more on saying and using the word minister. This word minister here is a word that, if those of you that were a part of the teaching, I think it was about a year ago we're in the middle of or getting close to the end of, when we studied biblical leadership. And we looked at the office of the deacon. Diakonos is the Greek word, transliterated as deacon when we speak of the office. But when we looked at this word, what did we realize that this word means? It means servant. It's a generic term used throughout the Bible, and sometimes it's translated as servant. And deacon when he's speaking about the specific office. But anyone that is a servant, diakonos, you'll see the same word. It's also what this word is, minister, diakonos, servant. Isn't that awesome? This is the meaning of the word. So it can be translated as servant, our minister. Why minister? Because it's the service of ministry, the service of to God. You might be a diakonos to another person, a servant to another person, but when it comes over to English to help us out to say, well, when we're a servant to God, we're going to say that it is minister, a servant to God, one who renders service, one who serves in the interest and for the benefit of others. This is what Paul was made. Now, you know what Paul could have said here? I was made an apostle, because he was. Very specific calling, an office that doesn't exist today. He could have said that, but he's saying, I was made a servant. There's this understanding that this includes all of us, we're all made. Now, what our ministry is varies from one person to the next, according to the gifts that God gives. Paul was to preach to the Gentiles. Our ministry might be something completely different. We might be in the stage of life where our ministry is to take care of our children. All in the scope of what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Raising our children up to come to know Jesus Christ. This ministry that we are called to do. And you know, one of the things that we need to point out too is, as he makes clear here, is he was made this. So this wasn't Paul sitting down somewhere and simply deciding this is what he wanted to do. Okay? Now, there most certainly is desires that God naturally puts in us where we want to serve in a particular way. But it's not just that and that alone. This is what's so important to understand, is someone that is called, it's not simply that they made up a decision in their mind to say, I want to serve in this capacity. If I'm going to serve God, if you get so privileged as to get me, well, this is how you're going to get me. Paul is saying, no, that's not how it works. God sets, God appoints, God gifts. He brings us in and how he is going to use us. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells us this as well. He appointed me to his service. And it was according to the gift of God's grace, according to the wonderful gift of God's grace that he has brought Paul into this ministry. What was revealed to him before, as he's been telling us, the mystery that has been revealed, God has now said, I entrust to you. I put this in your hands, and I'm entrusting you to take this to the Gentiles. But there's something very important about this verse as well when it comes to the calling, which was given me, so it's given,
by the working of his power. The effectual working of God's power. Paul understands, I'd never be where I was if it wasn't for the power of God. On the road to Damascus, there he is, sold out to go in his direction. And God changes that, doesn't he? Changes that. And now he has brought him into this service. He has brought this calling for him to do. And it's not only in the initial call, but also in the subsequent enabling that Paul knows so much about. He knows that, what does he say to the Philippians? I can do all things in Christ because he is the one who strengthens me. All things in his service. Not, I can do all things in Christ, but I can go out and hit a home run and I can go out and run a 440 or whatever. That's not the idea. I can do all things in service to him. He will empower me to do these. It is God who strengthens, who gives this ability. So thankful for that. If I had to rely on myself, I most certainly wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be able to stand up in front of a group like this. That was never my intentions in school. You should have seen me in front of a group. It's embarrassing. But God gives the desire, and then he gives the ability to bring us into service to him. I want you to see a few examples in the Old Testament. You remember Moses, right? I can relate to this guy in this way so much. Moses says to God, who am I? Okay, you want me to go to Pharaoh? You need to step back and evaluate who I am. I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Egypt? You really think that I should do that? Further in chapter 4, after God continues to almost ignore him there and just keeps saying, yep, this is what you're going to do. And Moses finally says, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to me. I haven't just magically become this now that you've started speaking to me. I'm still inadequate. How am I going to do this? But I am slow of speech and tongue. Ever feel this way? I can relate. That blah, you just can't get your thoughts into words. Moses says, I just struggle with this. There's other people that the words just roll so crisply off their tongue. Notice what the Lord says, and you can't say that God doesn't have a bit of a sense of humor. Who has made man's mouth? Have you ever thought about this? Who's made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I'll be with you. Notice what he says, I'll be with your mouth. I'll help that mouth out. I'll teach you what it is that you should speak. I'll teach you. You're going to know what it is. I'll give you this. In Judges with Gideon, the Lord turns to him and says, go in this might of yours and save Israel. Notice how he says this might of yours. And save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? It's kind of a question. You kind of feel it out, Gideon. What are you thinking? You're going to trust me? And Gideon's like, oh, please, Lord. How can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You've picked the very lowest here. Who am I? I can't do this. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites. It's going to be like beating one man. Can you handle that? One. That's what it's going to be like, because the power is going to come from me. Jeremiah, then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a kid. I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. And don't be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. I'm with you. I have called you to this. I will give you the ability and the power. Thank God. We don't have to trust and look within and rely upon ourselves. We know that God will strengthen us. No one can truly serve God in his own strength and power. And you know what? This also takes away this excuse, doesn't it? That says, I don't have that ability. That's just not for me. I don't think I have that. If God opens the door, you feel the tug, qualifications, he will take care of. He will build, he will give, he will give you the opportunity, not only the opportunity, but the power to execute what he seeks to. Paul understood this as well. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. That song we sing, yet not I, through Christ in me. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that for he powerfully works within me. And he tells the Philippians, doesn't he, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What is required of us? Yielding ourselves to him. Saying, here I am, Lord. Have at it. Instead of going, no, we're going to do it this way, God. No, I want to do it this way. We're going to go this direction. We yield ourselves to him. And here we see this perfect blending of the divine, divinity and humanity, the power of God energizing a man and enabling him to carry on his work in the ministry. So we see the calling of the servant, but notice there is the humility that Paul expresses and shows to us that is so necessary for a servant. Now, he shows humility and just that he recognizes the call is from God. He always does this. You won't find anywhere in the Bible where Paul says anything about how he's achieved, what he's accomplished. You know what he tells us he achieved? He achieved what was in complete opposition to God. He tells us this in Galatians. I had zeal for the traditions of my father, and I was soaring past my peers. I was raising up through the ranks. I had it all. I was accomplishing going against Christianity. And what happened to him on the road to Damascus? God said, why do you kick against the pricks? You're fighting me. Your way is in complete opposition to mine. And there is this turnabout. And that's what Paul says. And Paul says here, to me, I am the very least of all the saints. So what is Paul doing here? Paul doesn't forget his past. Now we can say, well, Philippians, it says, you know, I press on toward the mark, forgetting the past and straining toward what lies ahead. So what's the deal here? Paul understands who he was. This is the same thing we do when we gather. We never forget who we are before God in our natural state. And Paul reminds his heart of this. He's not going to forget. This is not Paul groveling in some self-deprecation or him, you know, in some morbid self-loathing way. Oh, I'm just worthless. I'm no, you know, sometimes people do this, right? And you know what they're a lot of times looking for? They'll tell you, I'm no good. I don't know. What do they want? Tell me I'm good. Oh, no, you're great. You're awesome. You. And they're kind of fishing for the compliment to make them feel better. That's kind of how we are. We're so broken in our ways. But that's not what he is doing here. This is not him in some sort of way speaking in hyperbole either. Right? You know, so you meet those people, everything is the greatest ever, or everything is just the worst ever. And the way he states this, that I am the least, is just double, like less than the least, if that's even possible, is what he is stating. Why is he stating that? Well, think about who he was before he was a believer. As we just mentioned, he was actually putting Christians to death. How do you get farther on the other side than that? And what he remembers is this: God doesn't waken me. Where would I be today? Where would I be? How many Christians would I have put to death in my way? And there's a remembrance of who I was before I came to know Jesus Christ. He's deeply conscious of his own unworthiness and Christ's overflowing grace to him. The saying is trustworthy, he would say, and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners What's he say then? This is in Timothy. Of whom I am the foremost. He says this often. He always throws that in. You realize what God did with me. One who was absolutely going the opposite direction. What can he do with you? What can he do with you? It's really the mark of a true servant is humility. In Isaiah, what does Isaiah say when he sees God? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Woe is me. What about Peter in Luke 5? What does he say? He falls down at the feet of Jesus and says, depart from me. Depart from me. I am a sinful man. In Corinthians, Paul says, When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom from myself. I came at the command, at the commission of Jesus Christ. Why is it important that the servant of God be humble? Why is that important? Because we end up otherwise what? Trusting in ourself. We think we can do it. We think we can accomplish. And what does God know about our broken self? Humble ourselves before him and say, I need you every hour. I need you, and I need your help in all it is that I do. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this. He says, if a man is not always conscious of the honor and dignity of being a Christian at all, and especially of having the privilege, for one, of preaching the gospel, and of his own inadequacy and insufficiency, he is in a very false position. To stand and deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ and to get the slightest puffed up mind is to be in a false position. This is not who we are. There, but for the grace of God, go I. This wonderful work that God has done, anything that he allows us to do in service for him, what a privilege and what an honor. The humility of the servant, so necessary. Then we see here in verse 8 is the message of the servant. What does a servant do? A servant serves, right? And what is it that God wants from us as he has commissioned to us from back in Matthew? Sent us forth to what? Preach, make disciples, share the gospel. All of these things. So no matter what part that he has gifted you to play, it all falls under the overarching part of what? The gospel. The advancing of God's kingdom here on earth. It all plays a part of that. And there's different roles that are most certainly played, but it is to advance the kingdom of God. And God chose Paul to be a minister of the mystery, tasked with two important missions. These specific missions that we see in verses 8 and 9 that Paul is tasked to, and that is what? To preach the good news of the unfathomable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, and secondly, to bring the formerly hidden mystery of the church to light. Specifically is given, this is what you are to do in service, to preach to the Gentiles. And what is it to preach? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You notice what the preacher is supposed to preach. This is easily seen throughout Scripture, but we have all kinds of ideas what preachers should preach. Nothing said here about current events. What the preacher preaches here initially, not even morality or religion. You could go to all kinds of religions and hear this. The essence of the gospel to be preached is Christ and what he gives to us. What we have in him. Not what we do right away. Who he is and what he has done first. You see how the book of Ephesians is laid out. The first three chapters are all about what God has done and what God does. And then he gets to what it is we do. It's a result of what he does, has done, that we do what we do. That comes later. But people have all kinds of ideas what preachers should preach, and you don't have to be in the ministry of being a preacher long to find that out. You know, why don't you tell more jokes? Kind of a little serious up there. Right? You don't want me to be a stand-up comedian, by the way. It would be really bad. Why don't you tell more stories? I like it when you tell more stories. I mean, the Lord Jesus used parables. And yet he did. You know what's disappointing, though, when you do? Because we are. We are to use illustrations and stories to help draw things out for people to make it clear. But sometimes you have people come up, oh, I really like the sermon. Yeah, what'd you like about it? Well, you know that story you told about back when you were a kid. Okay, but how did that connect? Well, I know it reminds me of a time I had something like, and there's no connection, and you feel like, The whole point of the illustration is to bring out God's word. It's not that story time of Jamie Smith. You get bored with that real quick anyway. It's to make us highlight and see from Scripture what God wants us to see. This is what we are to preach. Or we say, you hear, you need to preach things that are more relevant. You need to preach things about, you know, the relationships and things that we experience in our life. And, okay, that will come, but that comes under the umbrella of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is always that we preach first and foremost the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what Paul is commissioned to preach. Some of the best advice I got, it's in the Bible to start with, but other pastors, some that have gone on before, said, you know, you learn you don't give people what they want. You give people what they need. Furthermore, you don't give them what you want to give them either. You give them what God says they need. And he tells you what they need. They need to hear more about the unsearchable, unmeasurable riches of Jesus Christ. You know, we're like kids with food. I take my children out for their birthday, just me and them. We go out to eat, and they get to pick the restaurant, whatever. And you know, when they're younger, they pick buffets and stuff like that, right? Pizza Ranch. And then you watch what they eat, and just go to the dessert bar, like right away. You know, and you think, okay, well, it's their birthday. But man, if we came here all the time, is that what you'd always choose? You would just always go and just eat ice cream all day long. Kids don't know, do they? They need guidance, and we need guidance from God. We think we know. Even a pastor can think he knows. Oh, I know what they need. We go to the Word of God, and that's why we want to work through the Word of God, verse by verse. What is it that God tells us? We want to hear what he wants us to know. That we may know these unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, this word unsearchable is so interesting. The meaning of it is unfathomable, incalculable, as some translations would put it, boundless or endless, as some others do. Or it can be translated as inscrutable, as it is in Romans 11. Incomprehensible. Unsearchable means without footprint. You can't track it. I want you to see it in Romans. Let's see, here we go. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Now, what's interesting about this here is you say, oh, I see it. There it is, unsearchable. Because this word is only found two times. But actually being correct, it's actually inscrutable here. And unsearchable is another word. That's translated here. Did I confuse you yet? It's translated here as unsearchable. Because the difference here that the author is trying to make and set apart that we bring it across and we translate this in English is there's a difference between his judgments and his ways. But in both of them, the idea is similar. They're both different words in the Greek. But the idea is similar that they're inexhaustible. They're unfathomable. We can never get to the bottom of this. We can never fully understand this. His ways, his methods, or his plans, they're beyond human understanding or tracing. It conveys the idea that God's actions and purposes cannot be mapped or predicted by human logic. They're beyond our human reason. Now bring that back over to Ephesians, right? Bring that back over to Ephesians. And Ephesians, it tells us when it comes to these unsearchable, that word unsearchable, it is the riches of Christ. So when we think about the riches that are found in him, our mind can't begin to understand the fullness of them. We will spend all eternity learning of the riches of him. They will never be fully understood. They're inexhaustible. And they can never fail. And they can never be diminished. Do you remember back in chapter 1, what is he praying for? What is his desire? They would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Oh, Paul says, if they could just understand this, if they can just see this, this changes everything. And this is his desire, and this is what he goes forth and preaches. He's not preaching about how to get out from under the power of Rome. He's not teaching about what's actively taking place in that day. He is speaking about the immeasurable riches of Jesus Christ. This is what is needed first and foremost. Everything else, when that becomes the predominating thought in our hearts and our minds, other things will flow from that. I'm going to go back. You remember 2 Timothy 4:2? This is what Paul commissions Timothy. He says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Notice that 2 out of 3 are negative. That's kind of concerning. But with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I used to read these a lot. And you know, on occasion, this could be the case, right? And what you realize is these things are in Scripture because they happen all the time. This is the nature of humans. What do we want? I want to hear what I want to hear. That feels good. That feels good coming into the ear. That's what I want to hear. Give me more of that. And then I'll bless this church. Right? That's what I want to hear. And we see it all over. Give the people what they want to hear. Then they'll keep coming back. Don't give them what God says when it gets a little thorny, when it convicts a little, when it pokes a little. That gets difficult, but this is what we need to know. We need to know what it is that he says. And some of what he says is so incredibly awesome. These amazing riches that we have in him that can never be described. And we know that these riches, they are in him. The unfathomable riches of Christ. What do they include? All the truths and all his blessings and all that he is and all that he has. The purpose of every servant, especially those tasked with preaching, is to declare those riches and to make sure people hear they're rich. Did you hear that? If you know Jesus Christ, if you're in the family, you are loaded. You're more rich than anybody on this planet in what you have in him. And as you begin to know him more and he reveals this more, you start to realize the wealth that you have in him. I love how one commentator puts a revelation, he says, creates rather than annihilates wonder, awe, and respect. As God reveals, as we get to know him, it's not like things in this life where we get to fully know and we're like, okay, I understand that. We move on to something else. This is inexhaustible. And as he shares a little more, reveals a little more, it only impacts and creates wonder, awe, and respect. He goes on to say, the God that is comprehended is always an idol. If you can comprehend a God, he's always an idol. Why? It's something you've created in your mind. And idols are start up here. They're created here. God is far greater, far bigger than that. And so the gospel Paul proclaims, he knows will enrich his hearers immeasurably as they respond, and he is overwhelmed at the great privilege given to him to proclaim it. I'd like to tell you now some about the riches, but we don't have any time. And let me tell you something, I could go on with this for hours, so I just know better. I better stop, because we'll be here for a long time. But just to give you a little taste, we will look at this, because you know this is what we say, right? Oh, yeah, that riches of Christ stuff, and oh, that stuff that I get, it's, where's the practicality of it? What is it exactly, and what do we just learn? The preacher is to proclaim the riches of Christ. So we need to think about what are them? Because in him, we have been made complete. And so next week, we'll pick up on talking about looking at specific passages in Scripture of what it is, these unsearchable, these unmeasurable riches in Christ. You know, because it could be that we think we're rich. See, that's the opposite side of this. We think we're rich. We think we have, I'm good. You hear this, right? I'm good. Things are good for me. I don't need anything more. You remember the church of Laodicea? Remember that church that was lukewarm? The Lord Jesus said, blah, spit them out of my mouth. They disgust me. They're kind of there, kind of not. And you know what he says to them? He says, for you say I am rich. I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. What if that is us? Because we are not comprehending at all these riches that are in Christ. And we're saying, no, I know what they are. They're these things in this world that I'm going after and I'm pouring my heart and soul into. And he's saying, you're wretched, you're poor, and you're blind. You're missing it. You're completely missing it. All that you have. And sometimes we act like we don't have anything. And all we do is go to him and say, I need this and I need that. Sort of off-putting. You know what happened during the fires? Maybe you saw it in California. A celebrity who owns like four homes, mansions, homes that I don't think any of us will ever probably even set foot in. Four of them. One of them got fire damage in California. And she goes on, puts the camera in front of her and starts to cry and saying, I need help, and even has the audacity to put up a GoFundMe page, which people had such a fit with that she finally took it down. I mean, sometimes that bubble they live in needs to be popped. And I realize that people are like, is this a joke? Do we sound this way? As Christians, when what we've been brought into and all we do is bellyache about what we don't have? When he tells us, you are so rich, it's always, well, I got to have this, and I need this, and I need to change that, and I need to chase this, and chase, and chase, and chase. You have. Consider and think about what it is you have. It is absolute. There's nothing as a pastor I can prescribe to you that is better medicine for your soul than to think about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for these unsearchable riches in Christ that we have, that we have come into, and that we can proclaim, and that we can work in service to you to advance. It's the best news in the world, Father, that we have. Someday we're going to live in the reality of it. We'll realize what it is you've done for us and what it is you've brought us into. And not till then will we fully know how much we owe. Father, we sometimes get just a glimpse of what that day is going to feel like. And we look back through our so many wasted moments in our life, in the chase of this world and in this life. And Father, we pray that you will help us and open our eyes. Open each one of our eyes to understand more the greatness of what we have in Jesus Christ. This that we cannot fully fathom, but we most certainly can gain some gleaning of it. Reveal these things more to us, Father, as a church, that we understand and know Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, if there are any of those that have never come to know Jesus Christ, Father, we pray that you would be working in their life, that you will bring people alongside of them to point out the error of their way, that they would turn from their way and put their hope and their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to be seeking this in our own lives as we see others that you bring into our life, that we see them as a soul that will live eternally. And Father, that we can be used by you to show them the gospel of Jesus Christ in our conduct, in the way that we live, and also in our words that we speak to them as we share these unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray for opportunity, Father, and we just pray a blessing upon our church family. In the name of Jesus Christ, it is we pray. Amen.